Dear friends, this evening we come back to this great subject and this text that is before us, verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, here this evening, I want to use the time that we have to introduce this subject again, but with a practical slant, and have a recap of what we have done, and then, God willing, in the I want to bring up some practical outworking of these things. So we have had a number of weeks and a number of studies on the teaching, on the doctrine of it. But how does it work out in our life? It is not, we shouldn't be simply sermon hearers, doctrine hearers. It is oftentimes amazing, I think, that there are many people with great ideas, and they sit behind the computer, they tap in all their ideas, they respond to things, they are keyboard warriors, their fingers have great muscles. But in terms of living it out in the Christian life, day by day, walking by faith and not by sight, it's nowhere to be seen. It's talk only. Talk is cheap, dear friends, as we know. So this is something that is so practical, this teaching, because it involves you, it involves me. Now, there are special words that God has taken pains to give us, and so it is our responsibility to receive them and to understand them. And these terms then become the stuff that we should be musing over, we should be meditating over. We were just talking in the car about the world's way of meditation, which is a new age idea that you need to empty your mind. Empty your mind. Sit there still and hold your hand like this, fold your knees like that, and then you empty your mind. Just don't think about anything. Do some deep breathing and so on. And that is going to relax you. That is going to bring you into this realm, special realm. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible says we don't empty our minds. We fill our minds. We fill our minds with the teaching of the Word of Christ. We renew our minds in the things that God has revealed to us. And there are these things, cluster of words that always have A-T-I-O-N at the end. So you have, and they're all important words, words such as justification. Do you know what that is? If you were to muse over that, meditate over that every day, you would be very well off. Predestination, such a comforting truth. Sanctification, imputation, adoption, all these are wonderful words that we should meditate upon, but also the term mortification. You add that to the list. It is found twice in our New Testaments, in our authorized version. Most especially, it's in one of the great chapters, Romans chapter 8, that we love to read and reread. But what does it mean? We've tried to think about this. We've pointed out that sin no longer reigns over any Christian. We're talking about reigning. We are not talking about it being with the Christian, but reigning with us. It goes with us. It's like a shadow. But the shadow doesn't control us. It's no longer has these chains around us that binds us under its power. That's for the Christian. For the non-Christian, they are bound up in all sorts of sins. Very respectable sins. Sins that people are actually not ashamed of. They think it is fine to gossip, and it is fine to be proud, and it is fine to think highly of yourself, and it's fine to covet, and it's fine to have thoughts about individuals, to fall in love and fall out of love, and move from this spouse to that spouse, and those kinds of things. Well, the world does it. Everyone does it. It's not a problem. with that. But for the Christian, dear friends, sin doesn't have dominion over us. The Christian has died to sin, the Bible says. Sin's power is gone. Sin is not gone, but sin's power is gone. Saul of Tarsus doesn't hate the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. Saul of Tarsus used to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that was dominating his mind. What am I going to do with these followers of this Jesus of Nazareth? I hate him. I hate his followers. I would persecute them. It's not persecution. I'm doing it in the name of God. Saul of Tarsus was transformed, was changed from a Jesus hater to a lover of Christ. The Bible says we are a new man in Christ Jesus. But the new man is inhabiting our lives along with an earthly nature. And so there is tension. There's a strife in every believer. The non-Christian doesn't really have that much of a strife. He's quite happy with his sin or her sin. They don't have that conflict. Sometimes their conscience is affected by it. They have a troubled conscience about certain things. But generally, they look at the Christian and say, what are you talking about? Why have you got all this wrestling going on? Why are you listening to all these sermons about sin and you're wrestling with it and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross? We need to move on from that stuff that used to be preached in the old times. But the Christian says, no, I need this because I'm wrestling with sin. I am now alive. I used to be dead in terms of I didn't see what sin was, but now I see it. I see that it's now a poison in my system. I see it now as an enemy to my soul and as the thing that caused the death of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul in our text characterizes that earthly nature as one of fornication, he says, that's sexual immorality, uncleanness, that's impurity of whatever nature that is, inordinate affection. These are sinful passions that are not right, not right feelings, evil concupiscence. These are evil desires, we could say. And covetousness, he says, covetousness. Who can see covetousness? But he says, this is idolatry. So a person says, well, I do covet certain things. I want certain things. But I'm not an idolater. But the Bible says that person is. The Apostle Paul, he says to the Colossian Christians that this is your to you that ye sin not, he says. He's talking about the same things. How shall you sin? How? He says. How logically? How in any way? How can you that died to sin give it obedience for one moment longer? How can you excuse it? You know, Christians can easily excuse their sin. We can say, well, this happened and that happened. Like children. And the parents see it through the whole thing. They see how absurd it is. It's just childish arguments. But adults do the same thing. And the Apostle Paul says, no, this is abnormal. It is ridiculous. It is illogical. He's not saying that it does not happen. He says in Romans, doesn't he? He says, I find another law in my members. He says, I find this to be the case with me. But he's seeking to get Christians to a frame of mind which they will not regard sin as natural, as rational, and tolerable. My friends, we are living in a society that the society tells us that there are certain things, it's just natural. You've been born that way. And the Bible says, no. As Christians, that was the old man. We were under the power of it. We've been given life in Jesus Christ. The things of the past must be put to death, mortify. The believer is a new man. Live according to what you now are, he's saying. The Christian is now wedded to the Lord of glory. We are part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And the believer is to bring that into his reckoning, his calculation, make it a part of his outlook on himself and his life and his battle with sin. You think of the sin as if you are doing it with Christ. Because you're united to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you always, the Bible says, doesn't it? That's one of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're taking Jesus Christ and dragging him into those things. And you ask yourself, do I want Jesus Christ to be dragged into this? Now, I don't want to tread on people's toes, even though I do it naturally. But I want to say, you think about those sins, those particular besetting sins. I'm talking to you, Christians. And I say, you say to me, I'm struggling with this. But think about it this way. This is one of the ways that will help you to see. Because you'll be ashamed if somebody else did that. The thing that you do, you think, and you might excuse it, and you might say, well, you know, that's something I do. I'm trying to get away from this. But then you ask yourself, would I want somebody else to follow my steps? Would I want another child, a young Christian, to follow me? And more than that, do I not see that Jesus Christ is being involved in my life? I'm dragging the Lord Jesus Christ. If I excuse something, I'm saying it is fine with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would also be happy with it. So it could be anything. It could be something you listen, something you do, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think, and say, Jesus Christ would be happy with my thinking, with my anger, with my wrath in this situation, with my bitterness, with me not forgiving somebody, just harboring all this resentment in my heart. Jesus Christ would be happy with that. And you know it's not true. Or something else you might do. Some of us coming from a background that you have had certain addictions, and you think, well, you try to rationalize it, you try to excuse it away, and so on, and it's hard. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. There are certain habits, there are certain things that I struggle with even to this day. It's a battle. The battle goes on. The fight goes on by the grace of God. But you think about it. And this is the thing that stops me to think that I'm dragging the Lord Jesus Christ into it. And so when you are taking that, whatever it is, when you're smoking, whatever it is, when you're watching, whatever it is, when you're engaged in a conversation that is not really good, whatever it is, you say to yourself, Jesus Christ is being involved. I'm dragging him because I'm a Christian. I'm dragging him into this. I'm saying these things to you, and it is pointing these things to you vividly because it stops us making excuses for sin. Mortify, the Apostle Paul says. Union with the Savior is the Christian's new irreversible condition. Praise God for that. Praise God that it is irreversible. We cannot undo our Christianity. We can't stop being a Christian. If God has saved you by His grace, if God has made you actually a real Christian, a born-again Christian, you have now a new nature in Jesus Christ, it cannot be undone. You cannot fall out of faith because it had nothing to do with you anyway. It was by God's grace. He saved you, not because anything good in you. But union with the Lord Jesus Christ is there. That teaching is there because Jesus Christ is there throughout all of your life, if you're a Christian. All of your life. It is the whole context of the Christian's human life. And so once he is regenerated, he's in Christ and he is with Christ. Just as marriage is not, it is still valid all the time. Just as marriage is valid not only on the honeymoon when the spouses are overflowing with this warm love and devotion to each other, and not only later when they are in harmony in marriage fellowship and decisions, but the married state is there permanent and irreversible at other times too. And they don't pretend they are unmarried if they have certain days that things are not what they should be, when there has been some sort of a disagreement, some sort of an argument, some sort of bad feelings. You're still married at that situation. They can't say on those occasions that are hard days, well, our marriage is not valid today, and we don't need to live within the framework of the marriage today. It's always valid. It is always the context of their lives. There are days when the believer is backslidden, when he is in the depths, when he is in darkness, when he has no light, when he is in that state where he feels so far from God. But, dear friends, he is still in Christ. He is still in Christ. And so he is at all times under the obligation to conduct himself as a member of the body of Christ. So this is something that we have to remember and we have to apply. When our faith is weak, when our lives are in some kind of declension that itself doesn't lessen the obligation to mortify sin. We can't excuse and say, well, I'm feeling this low and this awful about my life, and so I'm just going to let my hair down. I'm going to just do whatever. No. You still are in Christ, and you need to appreciate that. You have to remember the Lord is with you, even in that situation. And it's one of the things that ought to stand over us as a constant rebuke. What are we? New man? New men in Christ? With Christ? What are we doing? Allowing this particular kind of conduct to happen? When our life becomes worldly or impatient and sad, when our life becomes, in terms of Christian ethics, an irregular life, what are we doing as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a condition? Why aren't you putting to death the remaining sin? You see, the Apostle Paul is taking what I am and criticizing what I do and how I think and how I feel. When I sin, I am going to sin in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the union is there all the time. I can't cancel my regeneration when I want to be worldly. I'm regenerate all the time. And if I am worldly, I'm still regenerate in my worldliness, and I am disgracing my birth from above, that new birth. That's what's happening. You know that story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's grandfather. His grandfather was a minister of a congregational church, and his heart was broken over one of his members by one of the lives of a professing Christian who had backslidden and begun to frequent the pubs. And Spurgeon, the child, was grieved at what he had heard and the fact that his grandfather was brokenhearted over this man who'd been very promising and he'd lived a godly life, but he'd backslidden. And so Spurgeon, even as a child, he was very bold. And as a child, he went out looking for this man. And he found this man. And he walked up to this man while he was sitting outside of this pub with his beer in his hand, and he said to him, pointed to him, and he said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" he said. Remember that text from the scripture? He says, "What are you doing? You're one of the Lord's people. What are you doing here, Elijah? You're a Christian. What are you doing in this particular situation?" So you ask yourself, in whatever state you are, what am I doing in this situation? Is this a God-honoring situation? If it is not, if you have a question, if you have a doubt about it, You ask yourself, what is this new man doing here? What am I doing? A regenerate man doing here. A man in union with Jesus Christ doing in this particular condition with these thoughts. Do not give in to your flesh. Put to death your sinful nature. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke very vividly of this, and we won't take the time now to look at it, but it's in the Sermon on the Mount, and said that the believer in Jesus Christ, we are to gouge out our eyes and cut off our hands, the things that cause us to sin. And we'll look at that in the future. But I'm setting these things down for you, dear friends, because we have this battle going on, because it is hard. But the grace of God, sin abounds, His grace does much more abound, the scripture says. His grace is sufficient for you. So you might have all the reasons why you are doing certain things that you do, but you have far, far greater, far, far worthy reasons why you don't need those things anymore. Because you have Jesus Christ and He's with you. And so you think of that. I have Jesus Christ. He is my sufficient Savior. He is my altogether Savior. He is my all and in all, as the apostle says here. So he lists all of these sins. He says, now there is no Greek, no Jew. There's no more circumcision. You cannot divide yourselves by categories and individuals. Your identity. Who is your identity? What is your identity? You know, we are living in an age that people say, well, my identity is this. My sexual identity is this. I have this kind of gender, whatever it is that they say. And it is rammed down our throats all the time. And we have to, we are told we should recognize this, that this is that person's identity. Rather than saying, well, I'm a human being, they identify themselves by their particular desires. But my friends, the Christian says, I'm a Christian. I'm no longer identifying myself as this brand and that brand. So he says, there's not neither Greek nor Jew. But then he says, but Christ is all and in all. He says, there is neither bond nor free. So you don't turn to these people and say, well, these people are the slave ones. You sit at this side of the church. And these are the free ones. You sit at this side. Or you refer to this saying, this is the John the slave, or David the slave, or whatever else. No, we don't identify ourselves as these, or this is the English man, whatever, and this is the Iranian man, whatever. And that's all. Oftentimes, I get quite upset. I had to talk to a man yesterday, and he asked me to write something out for myself. And I said, well, do we have to say this? Oh, it's interesting for people. Yes, it's interesting, but I don't want to be identified just by my nationality or what I was brought up in. But, dear friends, I hope you get the points here that what we have is in Jesus Christ, and He is everything to us as the Christian. As a Christian, if you don't see Jesus Christ as being everything to you, you have to ask yourself, well, what have you? What have you got if you don't have Jesus Christ? Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us and His word, and may it encourage you, dear friends, to mortify the deeds, your members which are upon the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy mercy and Thy grace. We thank Thee, O God, that we are not left to our own devices, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us always, that He sends the Holy Spirit and the Spirit infills us. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst help us then. Help us in this great, great battle to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize whose we are. And, O Lord, we thank Thee that He is such a wonderful Savior, that He died for us. He who was God became man so that we might be the children of God. Lord, bless then, we pray, all of these thoughts, and lift up those who are right now walking afar off. Lift up those who are struggling with certain besetting sins. Help those who have lost hope and who are in that great place of darkness, we pray that our eyes would be fixed upon the Savior and to know that all is well with Him and that we must go on in this battle. So, Lord, we pray these things now through Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen.